For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tom Baxley, the minister of the Highway 9 Church of Christ over in Piedmont. I'm glad to see all y'all here. I'm glad that y'all have given up your Saturday morning to be here. Like Doug said this morning, there are a lot of other things that you could be doing, a lot of other places that you could be. I know I was there. I just turned 25. I graduated high school in 2005, so I haven't been out that long. So I know what you guys are going through. All right, I don't want you to think that I've got not the slightest clue of what I'm talking about, because I was just there. All right, I know how busy you were. I know how busy your schedules can get. It doesn't get any easier. Let me tell you that, and I know these guys can vouch for that. It's not going to get any easier, so I want to encourage you now to make the decision to make these kind of things important. All right, youth days, area-wide, camp, anything church-related, anything where you're going to be surrounded by Christian brothers and sisters, make it important. And I've learned in my short life that you do what's important to you. All right, you can say, yeah, I was planning on doing that. Yeah, I was going to go to that. Or, yeah, I'd like to go to that. And then when push comes to shove, you don't go. All right? Believe me. I know. I've talked to people. I have plenty of friends who are the same way. All right? I have learned that you do what's important to you. And so I want to encourage you to make these kind of things important to you, because these are the kind of things that are going to get you to heaven. All right? And I know people have work, and I know they have band camp, and I know they have football and baseball and all these other extracurricular activities. They're great. They're wonderful. I played 4 years of football in high school. All right, I was on the class board. I had extracurriculars too. But I never missed camp. I never had to. I told my coach, there's me and three buddies. All right, 4 years of high school, we didn't miss anything. Our coach knew where we stood, and he was all right with that. And so let me again encourage you, make these kind of things important to you. This morning, we're going to talk about purity. All right, we're going to talk about being pure in body. And the way this is going to work this morning is, for the most part of this lesson, I'm just going to give you some principles, some things that you need to understand, some things that you need to realize, and hopefully these things, as we talk about them, they will help you in your Christian walk later on. I'm not going to give you specifics this morning, all right? What I'm going to give you are principles, things that you need to understand, because if you understand these, if you get these things, it's going to make everything else a lot easier for you. So the first thing we're going to do, let's go ahead and define purity, all right? What does it mean to be pure? You know, we can spend all day talking about purity, being pure in heart, being pure in mind, and where does purity come from? Those are the titles for the lessons this morning. We can talk about all these things, but if we don't set any definitions, it's not going to mean a hill of beans. All right? So, for this morning, our definition of purity is going to be free from contamination. If something is pure, it is free from contamination. Anybody raise pure blood dogs or any other animals? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Purebred animals? All right. With purebreds, you can get a lot of money for those, can't you? A lot of people do that as a side business. You can get a lot of money. You're going to pay a lot of money for a dog that's got pure blood, or you're going to pay a lot of money for a mutt? You know, that kind of idea. Think about it also in gold, all right, or other precious metals. You know, people will pay top dollar for something that they believe is, you know, pure gold. I think the purest you can get is, I think, like 99.999%, which is still not 100%. It's close. It's really close. But it's not quite there. The more pure it is, the more valuable it is. And so I want us to take that, and I want us to make application from that into our spiritual lives. I want us to be free from contamination. Let me ask you this question. This is rhetorical. Just think about it to yourself, because I believe we all know the answer. How much contamination, how much sin is God going to allow in heaven? Just think about it. You know the answer. How much sin is God going to allow in heaven? All right? Why is it important that we be pure in our bodies? That's the answer. All right? Because God is not going to allow any contamination into heaven. Understand that now. What we're going to be talking about for the rest of this morning, we're going to talk about, first of all, that God owns everything anyway, and this includes our bodies. All right? Maybe you've heard people say, well, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. Right? Isn't that the popular argument? Somebody wants to get piercings, well, it's my body, I can do what I want. Somebody wants to get tattoos, I can do what I want with it. Somebody wants to have premarital sex with their girlfriend, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. People want to do drugs, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. That's the mentality that I see. I saw it in high school. To some extent, I saw it in college. I went to a Faulkner University. I went to a Christian college. And let me go ahead and say this. Going to a Christian college is incredible. It's great. I loved every bit of it. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you that even a Christian campus is not pure. It is not 100% free from contamination. There are people there who are going to find sin. All right? Now, I will say this, it's a lot smaller percentage than it would be on a public campus. I went to a public high school, I went to a private college. There's a world of difference between the two. And let me encourage you now, if any of y'all are juniors and seniors, if you're thinking about your education, if you're thinking about going to college, let me encourage you to consider going to a Christian college. It'll be great for you. It'll be wonderful for you. That's where I met my wife. We've been married for a little over a year. We've got a little baby boy on the way. We'll see him in February. All right, so going to a Christian college can be great, but it's not going to keep you free from sin just because you went to a Christian college. All right, so purity, your body. Does your body belong to you? And of course, we've already answered that question. The answer is no. If you've got your Bibles, and I really hope that you do, follow along. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. All right, the very beginning, the very first things Moses penned, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to get a volunteer to read this for us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is reason number one that your body does not belong to you because God made it. All right? God made it. He is the owner. He is the creator. He is the owner. And I want you to think about this. Think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. Does that strike anybody as a little bit odd? In the beginning, God. Who is God? Notice that there's no explanation there. You may find that interesting. You may not. But notice that there's no explanation about who God is. He just is. All right? And I want us to think about this because God has no maker. God has no beginning. He has no end. God has not been made, but He is the maker of everything. And as the creator, He is the owner of everything. And I also want you to think about in the beginning, God, again with His eternal nature, He's not going anywhere. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is at the burning bush, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to just listen. I want you to think about this. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is tending some sheep. All right, he's going about his business, and he sees something over off in the distance. Something catches his eye. Anybody remember what it is? When I ask a question, you can answer if you know the answer. Anybody know what it is that Moses sees? Burning bush, all right? And it's not just a burning bush, but there's something in particular, there's something weird about this bush that's burning. What is it? It's not engulfed. It's not consumed. It's just continually burning. So naturally, Moses goes and he's curious. He looks and sees what it is. It's God there, okay? We're going to make a long story short. God sends Moses to go free His people. Moses asks a question. I believe it's a very good question. I believe it's a very honest question, a very fair question. Lord, when I go to them, they are going to ask, who is it that has sent you? What does God say His name is? Does anybody remember? I am. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? And I know it's something that we probably overlook. We overlook it all the time. God says, I am, or I am that I am. But do you know what it means? And I want you to think about this. What does it mean, I am? What it means is I am. I am who I am. In the Greek, in the Septuagint, it reads, ego emichaon, which means I am that I am. I am the one who is being. And again, this goes back to in the beginning, God, He has no creator. He has no beginning. He has no end. Think about also in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32. The Sadducees come asking Jesus questions basically about the afterlife. And Jesus responds to the Sadducees, and remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the afterlife. So they're trying to trip Him up on something they don't believe in anyway. But they're asking Jesus about the afterlife, and He says, you do not know the Scriptures. Jesus said that God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And again, I want you to just think about these things as I hope all of us here are Christians, but I know in a group this size, maybe some of us are not. There may be some of us here who are thinking about, do I need to give my life to God? And if you are here this morning, if that is you, I would seriously hope that you consider that this morning. Because God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But back to our point that God is the maker of us all. All right? Our bodies are not our own because God made us, and so He is the owner. A couple more passages I want us to consider about God's ownership of everything. need a few volunteers. I need somebody to read Job 41:11. Who's going to get that? All right, there's one. All right, I need someone else to go to Psalm 24 and verse 1. All right, I need one more. For Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. All right, go ahead. When you get there, Job chapter 42 and verse 11. And if you're not following your Bible, at least I hope you're writing it down or making some kind of note of this. God is the owner of everything. Job chapter 42. Go ahead. Read it loud. All right. Take your time. I hope it is. Right before Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Job 42 and verse 11. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is whose? God's. That includes us, right? All right. Now, Psalm 24 and verse 1. One more time, read it very loud. The world belongs to God. Everything in it belongs to Him too. And now Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. Everything belongs to God. Everything, including our body. So number one, we all belong to God. And this may be a little hard to imagine or hard to believe, because you may be thinking about, well, what about people who don't believe in God? Yes, even people who don't believe in God, even people who worship other gods, they still belong to the God of the Bible because He made them. All right, and one day they're going to have to answer for that. Those who don't believe in God, those who openly and adamantly reject God, they're going to have to answer for that one day. But we're getting to there. All right. So number one, I want us to understand that our bodies are not our own because God made us. But number two, and this may apply to only some of us, but I hope it applies to all of us. And if not, I hope that it will apply to you. But if you are a Christian this morning, your body is definitely not your own because you have been bought. You have been bought with a price. You have been bought with the blood of Christ. All right, a few passages I want us to consider. All right, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus is taking the Passover. He is right about to begin His crucifixion. He's about to be crucified. But He's instituting the Lord's Supper, and He says of the fruit of the vine, He says, "Take this and drink it. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." All right, just a quick history lesson. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Everything that God was made was not just good, but it was very good. Fast forward to chapter 3. Anybody knows what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Anybody ever heard of Adam and Eve? Long story short, the serpent deceived Eve. She ate of the tree that she was not supposed to touch. She gave to her husband, and he ate. From that point on, from that time that they openly chose to disobey God, sin entered the world. All of us have that problem of sin, right? Anybody remember Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have this common problem of sin. We all have the common problem, and we all have the common solution. And that is, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, the blood of Christ. "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Only when we are baptized into Christ do we meet this blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and delivers the first gospel sermon. As he ends his sermon, he tells the Jews that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, upon hearing this, the Jews are cut to their heart, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in Acts 2:38, who can quote it? Amen. Repent and be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, if you were here and you have not been baptized into Christ, you're still in your sins. All right, and I hope that you will consider that this morning. I hope that you will consider that and that you will not leave here without taking care of that. That is the only way to have your sins forgiven. All right, people say, well, you can just say a prayer. No, no, you can't. It didn't work for the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 8. All right, he had to be baptized. All right, excuse me, Acts chapter 9. All right, you have to be immersed in water in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how we pay off that debt that we owe. Christ did it for us, and we have to accept His payment. So, if we have been baptized into Christ, we have clothed ourselves with Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And think about this. Paul begins his letters, some of his letters, in certain fashions. He says, Paul, a bond servant. Anybody know what a bond servant is? You're tied, you can't leave, absolutely. Other versions say, behold, Paul, an apostle, a slave of the Lord Jesus. Why would Paul classify himself that way? Why do you think Paul would address his letters in that way, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? You think maybe it's because he understands that he has been bought? And since, as was pointed out, you are tied to that person, you cannot leave, doesn't that mean that you basically are their property? Your body is not your own, guys. If you are a Christian man this morning, I'm telling you, your body is not your own. You can't simply do with it as you please. You belong to Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is writing his letter to this church that meets in Corinth. They have their share of problems. We need to understand that even though we are Christians, even though we are trying to do what's right, we're going to mess up every now and again. You know, and this right here, this is evidence. We're not perfect people, all right? The church is made up of people, so the church is going to have problems. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. But only if we come into contact with that blood of Christ. But here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to look at verse 18 together. Paul says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now here specifically, the immoral man that Paul is talking about, he's talking about the sexually immoral man. There was a lot of sexual immorality going on in Corinth. Corinth was a very popular city, very populated city. It was a very big place. A lot of paganism. I don't know how frank I can be, but I'm going to go ahead and say it, and if I offend anybody, I apologize. But part of pagan worship was temple prostitution. You go to a temple of a particular god, and one of the ways that you worshiped that god was you had sexual relations with one of the temple prostitutes who was there, and that was her sole purpose. That's how she made a living. That was part of worship. So there was a lot of sexual temptation in Corinth, and that's one of the things that Paul's talking about here. All right, let's read it again. Paul says, flee immorality. And remember here, we're talking more specifically about sexual immorality. But it can be used to talk about immorality in general. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man, the sexually immoral man, sins against his own body. Now look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Guys, I can stand up here, Doug, Curry, Greg, anybody, your preacher back home, your youth minister back home, anybody can stand up here and we can lecture you about this. You know, we can tell you this. And you can read it for yourself. And all of us have read it for yourself. So now none of us are without excuse, right? We've all seen it. We've all seen what God has said through the Apostle Paul. The question I want you to think about is, what does it mean to you? How important is it to you? How important is your relationship with God? Only you can answer that question. I wish I could answer it for everybody. If I could answer it for everybody, man, then we wouldn't have any problems. All right? Because I would make it important enough that everybody decides they are going to do what's right regardless of what anybody else thinks. That's how I feel. That's how I try to feel. That's how I try to live. But I can only encourage you to feel that way. This is what God has said, and we really don't need to say anything else about it, right? We're going to talk about a few other things. We're going to talk about sex, and we're going to talk about drugs. We're not going to go into details. We're not going to go into specifics. The bottom line is, I want us to understand this one simple precept. Our bodies do not belong to us. We do not have free reign to do whatever we want. And I know I keep saying that, and I'm going to keep saying that because I feel it's so important. Your body's not your own. You have been bought with a price. And especially if you are a Christian man, if you are a young Christian man here this morning, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to think about that. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the Godhead living in you. Does that mean that you can do miraculous works? Absolutely not. That is done. That happened back in the first century, and that is past. But you do have the Holy Spirit living in you. We just saw that Paul said that. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. With this in mind, I want us to talk about stewardship for just a minute. Does anybody know what a steward is? Guys, what's a steward? That's it. All right? A steward is somebody who manages the property of another. All right? I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. I don't know if y'all are. All right? But if you are, then you know there's a character. His name is Lord Denethor. He is the steward of Gondor. Why is he a steward? Why isn't he a king? He's not the king because Gondor has lost his king. That line of kings has been broken. So what he's doing as a steward is he is managing the kingdom. In the absence of the king, he is managing the kingdom. But when the king returns, what's going to happen? He's going to give it back, right? As a steward, you manage the property of another, but eventually the owner of that property is going to return, and when he returns, you give it back. Not just do you give it back, but you also have to give an account, don't you? I mean, you're going to have to answer for how you handled their property. Think about it this way. If you loan something to a friend, you loan a CD, you loan a book, you loan whatever it is, I'll let you fill in the blank there. You loan it to them. Don't you want them to take good care of it? I mean, if you loan something, especially if it's something that you really like, you want them, number one, you're going to want it back, but you're going to want it back in good condition, right? I mean, if you loan something to somebody and you get it back and it's broken and beat up and you can't use it anymore, are you going to give them anything else? I wouldn't. Absolutely not. So what is the thing about this? If God is the owner of our bodies, what does that make us? Steward. Absolutely. And as a steward, what do you think is going to happen to us when we get called home? Let's look at Romans chapter 14. When you get to Romans 14, let me get a volunteer. Somebody read Romans 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. Go ahead. All right, so what do we just read here? Somebody summarize it. Absolutely. We've all read it now, so the question is, what are you going to make of it? What are you going to do about it? That's the question. Paul says very clearly, all of us are going to stand before God. And I want us to understand that we're going to stand before God by ourselves. And we're not going to heaven as a group. I hope we understand that. Because when you stand before God, you can't say, well, they didn't tell me, or my friend did this, or my relative wanted me to do that. You can't say that. When you stand before your God, you give an account of yourself. So when God calls you home, and let us understand, we don't know how long we have. We don't know when God's coming back. We don't know how long we have. There's two different variables. I graduated high school in 2005, and there have already been funerals for my class. I'm not going to call him a friend. I didn't really know him that well, but I knew of him. He and some other guys were at a party, and they were drunk, and there was a Marine there who was also drunk, and he had been having some problems with his girlfriend, and long story short, they got into a fight. There were two guys who went to high school we graduated with. They were stabbed. Both of them were stabbed. One of them died. One of them pulled through. Over what? Do you really think that guy woke up in the morning and said, I know I'm going to die today, and so I'm going to go to a party and get drunk? I'm sure in a crowd this size, y'all know somebody who has died in your class. Or maybe in the class around you. A guy graduated a year after me, died in a drug overdose. Not long after he graduated. How many people do you know have died in car wrecks? Other kind of accidents? You know, we don't know how long we have on this planet. James says in James 4, our life is but a vapor. We're here for a little while, then we're gone. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to think about this. I'm trying to get you to understand these things. These things need to be going through your mind. And I know you're young. I still feel the same way. I'm going to live forever. All right? I feel that way too. So I know how you feel. Reality check, guys. You don't know. You don't know that. And the same, on the other hand, you don't know when God's coming back. I mean, didn't we just sing a song, Jesus is Coming Soon? You sang it, did you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, you don't need to sing it. If Jesus could come back before we finish this afternoon, it could be next week, it could be 10,000 years from now, we don't know. The bottom line is, you need to be ready one way or another, whether He comes back or you go to meet Him. But all of us are going to stand before God. All of us are going to give an account. Let's go to Matthew 25. We won't read it, but I want you just to be able to look at it, so maybe get some memory of what's going on there. Matthew chapter 25, there are three parables. One in particular that I want us to look at is the parable of the talents. Just to summarize the parable of the talents, guy went on a journey. And he gave his possessions, he set his business in the hands of three servants. One guy he gave five talents, one guy he gave two talents, one guy he gave one. The guys who had five and two, they went off and they doubled what they had. Guy with five came back with ten, guy with two came back with four. Alright? When they gave an account of their business, you remember what the master said to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now the guy who received one talent, what did he do? Anybody remember? Hid in the dirt. All right, he knew his master was a hard man, gathering where he had not sowed. He knew how he was, and so he didn't want to risk losing it. So he went and he hid it in the sand. How did his master respond to him? You wicked and lazy slave. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, you're going to hear one of those two phrases: "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "You wicked and lazy slave." Because as a steward, your body's not your own, it belongs to God, right? And so when you stand before God, you're going to give an account of your body. I think this is enough reason for us to want to keep our bodies pure and free from contamination. All right. We've got a few minutes left. There's a few things I want to talk about I want to be real with y'all. I want to be honest with y'all. Up to this point, you know, we've talked about the importance of purity. Why should we be pure? Because our bodies belong to God, and we're going to have to give an account for that. If you don't remember anything else, just remember that, and I think that'll be a good enough principle for you. All right, but after that, there's really two big areas that I believe affect the body, and that's sex and drugs. There's other things that we'll talk about a little bit later in the next lesson, but sex and drugs are probably the biggest things that affect the body. All right? Number one, sex, all right? Sexual immorality, also known as fornication, depending on what version you're reading. Sex was designed to be between a man and a wife. It was designed to be in marriage between one man and one woman, all right? Sex is for marriage. Therefore, if it's being done outside of marriage, whether before, or maybe you're committing an adultery, maybe you're in an adulterous relationship, all right? It's fornication. It's sexual immorality. So if you're doing it, stop. If you're doing it, stop. All right, and that's the same thing we would tell anyone else. Number one, you have no business doing that to begin with. Just as you don't have any business lying or stealing or committing murder. You know, we always think about sins and classifications. Murder is a big sin, right? Lying is a little sin. Friend, sin is sin, all right? God's not going to allow any contamination into heaven. We've already talked about that. But again, let me say this. If you have a girlfriend, and I really hate that it's come to this in our culture, but you don't even have to have a girlfriend anymore. If you have a friend with benefits, all right, you guys are laughing, you're smiling, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have a friend with benefits, you need to quit that. You need to knock that off. Because even if you're not to that point yet, there's only one place you can go. Once you start, it is a downhill slope. I'm telling you that from experience. I have seen it with my friends. You get a friend with benefits, that's where you're going to end up. So let me encourage you guys, end it now. Wait. And I know it's hard, and we're going to talk about that more a little bit later. Things have not changed a whole lot since I was in high school. Phones have gotten a lot more, there's a lot more capability with your phones now. You can send messages a lot clearer, a lot faster. You can send pictures a lot clearer and a lot faster. That's probably the only thing that's really changed. I know what you're going through. But if you are doing anything that does not line up with what the Bible says, if you are doing anything that is contaminating your body, then you need to stop now. What does it mean to repent? Anybody know what it means to really repent? Change. All right? We talk about repentance, and often we get the idea that repentance is just saying you're sorry. All right, I got busted. I need to repent. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. Friends, that's not repentance, especially not if you keep doing the same thing. The whole idea of repentance is change, all right? Repentance means I'm walking this way. I'm walking away from Christ. I'm doing what I want to do. I am serving myself. Repentance means that you stop, you turn around, and you start going the other way. You start walking back towards God. You start seeking not yourself first, but you start serving God first. And see, when you're walking down this road, you're serving self. That's why we get into a lot of problems. That's why we get into a lot of problems with sex and drugs, because it pleasures the self. I'm not going to lie to you, all right? Sin is fun, and it's designed to be that way. Sin is enticing. Isn't that what James says in James chapter 1? That's exactly what it says. It's enticing. It's fun. The devil wants you to do it, because once you do it, it's hard to stop. But again, I'm telling you guys, stop. It's worth it. I promise you're not going to die. You're not going to die without it. I didn't. These guys didn't. You're not going to die without it. Stop. Now, we've got just about, 5 minutes left? And again, talk about drugs. And I'm not going to go into details because I know you guys have heard these lectures before. I'm sure you've heard it in school. You've heard it at other youth functions. I got some statistics I want to read to you. This is coming from Cherokee County. My mother-in-law works in the, she's a secretary to a judge, so she works in the courthouse. This is coming from 2010, 2011, grade 6 to 12. This is the Cherokee County Frequency Distribution Report. All right, so some of you might have taken this survey if you go to school somewhere in Cherokee County. All right. I'm not going to read to you all the things that are on here, but I just want you to listen to these statistics. This is grade 6 through 12. All right, and I don't know what grade is represented here, but I imagine everyone here is in at least 6th grade, right? Anybody in here lower than 6th grade? Okay. All right, so in grade 6 to 12, I really hope this is not y'all, but it might be. And if it is, you need to stop. But here it is. Within the past year, how often have you drank beer? 3.4% said every day. 3.4% of those polled in grades 6 to 12 said they did it every day. All right? In the past year, how often do you drink coolers, breezers, hard lemonade? Every day, 3%. In the past year, how often have you drank liquor? Every day is 3%. Within the past year, how often have you smoked marijuana? Every day, it's 4.4%. All right? Every day. Within the past year, how often have you used prescription drugs to get high? 3.2% said every day. Within the past year, how often have you used prescription painkillers to get high? Every day was 2.6%. The last one is, within the past year, how often have you used over-the-counter drugs to get high? Is 2.6%. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because I know it's there. I know it's out there. I had friends in high school, they used to brag about how much they would do these things. And here's a really sad part. Or I guess it's sad. It's more pathetic and more ridiculous. My junior year, we played Cressy, and I know that doesn't mean anything to y'all, but they were one of our big rivals. They were in the next county over, and we played them a lot. We had a history, and it was a very big game. It was a district game. We won that night. Either that night or over the weekend, they had a party. They were celebrating. They were having a good time. They were drinking, and it got busted up by the cops. And some of our starters were there. Some of our starters who went both ways, started both ways, were there. And so they had to sit out the next week, and we lost. Guys, I know it's there. You're going to be presented with the opportunities if you haven't already yet. And you might have already even tried it. It's not the end of the world if you tried it. It's not the end of the world if you're doing it. But if you are doing it, stop. See, when you get into things like drugs, when you get into things like alcohol and tobacco, it's very risky business because, you never know when you're going to get hooked. All right, can you have two masters? Jesus says no. You cannot serve two masters. If you start doing those things, it's going to become your master. I've seen it. All right, again, you can tell me I'm not going to get hooked. You will. You will. I know a guy at Highway 9. I'm not going to mention his name, but he got hooked. All right, he's just now trying to come off of it, and I'm glad he's doing it now and not waiting 40 or 50 years. But if you do it, you never know when you're going to get hooked. But that stuff is designed to get you hooked. It's designed to take control of your life, and you use it enough, you're going to get to the point you can't function without it. That's when it becomes your master. You can't serve two masters. All right, it's risky business because you never know when you're going to hurt yourself. You have no idea when you take a drink where you're going to lose all control. You have no idea when you keep smoking that you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose control of your mind. You never know when you're going to hurt yourself. You never know when you're going to hurt others. How many people do you know have been in a wreck caused by a drunk driver? How many people do you know have been in wrecks, been in accidents because somebody was under the influence, maybe not of alcohol, but maybe of some other drug? How many bad things do you know have happened because of that? And all these people, I'm sure they said at the very outset, this is not going to happen to me. Guys, be real. Be honest with yourselves. It's going to happen. If you do it enough, it's going to happen. So let me close with these few remarks. All right? Again, no man can serve two masters. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, if you want a reference for that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. There's Bible for you. Number two, Christians are to abstain from every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. You say, is it wrong? Well, you don't have to say, is it wrong? If it looks wrong, if it's got a bad reputation in the world, guys, if it has a bad reputation in the world, then you know it's wrong. All right? Christians are to abstain from every appearance, every form of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Number three, Christians are to obey the government. That's Romans 13. A lot of this stuff is illegal, all right? If you guys are under 18, it's illegal for you to drink anyway, so there's really no question. Christians, if you are a Christian, you are to obey the laws of the land, whether you like it or not. Unless it violates God's law, and these things don't violate God's law, if you break the laws of the land, then you're breaking God's law. And then finally, number four, Christians are to be holy. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. Peter uses some Old Testament imagery there. Throughout the book of Leviticus, it says, be holy, for I am holy. And before we close, let me ask and make sure you know what it means. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean? Be different. If something is holy, it is separated. It is set apart. Typically, when we use it in religious language, it is set apart for a religious reason. As Christians, we are to be holy. We are to be different. We are to be set apart. We're not supposed to blend in. When you're at school, when you're at work, whatever it is that you do, you're not supposed to blend in with a crowd, friends. People are supposed to be able to look at you and know who you are by your reputation. There's something different about that guy. He is not like everyone else. I never see him. I never hear him talking about the parties. I never see him there at the parties. There's something different about those guys. That's how we are supposed